Well, the judges, well, I guess you need to open it anywhere. Just wherever you want it. It's all good. I don't really have a text. It's just I put all my notes in Judges. So. I want to do something a little different this morning. And I'm gonna give you some little one-liners. And I want you to think about what am I trying to do with these one-liners? And as soon as you figure it out, raise your hand. Don't say anything. Just raise your hand, okay? Let's see how long it takes. Now, I know some of y'all are really quick, so let's see. I mean, now these are just little short phrases, but they have a purpose. There's a point. There's a direction that these things go in, and I want you to figure it out, and as soon as you know, hold up your hand. And the object here is not to see which one of y'all is the slowest. Okay, so let me give you some and see how long it takes to figure it out. Way to go, sport. Good job, kid. Let's get out there and kick some butt. Avia's raising her hand. Make me proud. You can do this. One more hill and we're home free. Encourage. That's the word. Encourage. And you probably heard it. There's a million ways to say it. But for example, hang in there. Quitters never win. Edison failed 300 times before he succeeded. Pray and trust in the Lord. He'll get you through this. You're not the first to face this, and they got through it. Hold your head up and go forward. Life goes on. I know this is hard, but this too will pass. Time heals all wounds. Now, we use little phrases like that and a million more to encourage people. And we try to encourage people because they are discouraged. Okay? We try to get people to take a positive look and realize that if they apply themselves, if they're diligent, if they're faithful, they can get through it, they can overcome, they can succeed. We want to encourage them toward success. Now, I got to thinking about that because we live in such a discouraging world. I don't know about you, but when I look at the political landscape, I'm most discouraged. Amen? People get discouraged about all kinds of things. We get discouraged about our health. We get discouraged about our failures. We get discouraged about our finances. We get discouraged in our marriages. We get discouraged with our children. We get discouraged with our careers. And some people get discouraged serving the Lord. If people can be involved in it, there's almost no way to keep us from getting discouraged about it sometime or another. Amen? And so I got to thinking about that, and I wanted to bring you a little message on that subject about encouragement, overcoming discouragement. But primarily and essentially, what I really want to talk about is being an encourager. All of us are going to be discouraged at some time, at some point, over something. And if God loves us like we say He does, God will send somebody by sometimes to encourage you. To keep you from quitting. To keep you from throwing in the towel. So I wanted to talk to you about that. It is wonderful to be encouraged. It is wonderful to receive encouragement. But I think one of the greatest blessings as a Christian is for God to use you to be an encourager. to help somebody else tote their load, to help somebody else keep on keeping on. And so I want to talk to you about that for just a few minutes this morning. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about everything. And for example, here's some things the Bible has to say about discouragement. And I want you to pay attention as I read these things and note why or what it was that had these people discouraged. Now, the Bible said in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." That is, Israel was discouraged because of the journey. It was a long, circuitous route. It was barren and desolate country. There was little there to eat. The people were hostile. The land was barren. It was hot and dry and dusty. And after a little while, and I really believe it's probably just a little while, because I've noticed how quickly we become discouraged with things. They began to whine and cry and bellyache. Now, if you go back over there and read that whole story, you know, when they were making that trip, they began to murmur and complain and whine and cry. Why? Because they are discouraged. What got them discouraged? The hardships and the length of the journey that they were on. I thought, my goodness, you know, people get discouraged in life because it seems like it just goes on and on and on. People get discouraged in their Christian lives. They get saved and they're on fire and they're in love with God, and we're going to conquer the world and turn it upside down for Jesus and just all manner of marvelous and wonderful things. And then pretty soon we find out that 99% of people we talk to not only don't want to hear it, they won't listen to it. He said, well, I'm going to win my family to God, and you find out that ain't as easy as you thought. A prophet's not without honor except among his own, you know, in his own home. You try to witness to him, tell him about God and what he's done for you, and all they can remember is what kind of sorry rascal you were for the last 30 years. It's discouraging. So they were discouraged because of the way. The traveling from one place to another and all the things they had to go to and all the things they were deprived of got them down. They were getting close to the point of being defeated. They're discouraged because it was long, it was hard. And another thing that tends to discourage us on the way, whether it's the way from one place to another or whether it's the way of life or whether it's the way of our Christian experience, is the unknownness of it. The never knowing what tomorrow may bring forth. The Bible said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow. You ever try to do that? Well, I'm just not going to worry about tomorrow. We think people like that are a fool. If you don't take some thought for tomorrow, you probably starve to death. You know? And of course, now that's not what the verse is talking about. The Lord is not telling you not to prepare for tomorrow. It's you can't worry about where tomorrow is going to lead or where tomorrow is going to end. But we get discouraged because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And if the day's been bad, and you think, well, tomorrow's probably going to be worse. So the unknownness of the way is a discouragement. Then the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and pass, possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." So God telling Israel to go up and possess the land. Well, now the problem with that is that the land is full of the Hivites and Girgashites and Jebusites and all them sites and ites are everywhere, and they are antagonistic to the things of God. He said, go up and possess it. God gave it to you. Well, that sounds well and good, but when you look at it, it looks like it's going to be a real dangerous job. It might take more trouble and toil than we think it's worth. Amen. You got to drive all the Jebusites and the Girgashites out of the land if you're going to possess it. If you're going to have any peace while you're there, you got to get rid of them guys. He said, so, but go up and do it. Don't be discouraged. So when you look at all the obstacles, don't let them overwhelm you. Don't let them overcome you. God said you can do it. You can do it. Amen. Would God tell you to do something you couldn't do? See, that's easy preaching. It's hard living. It's easy to sit here with your belly full in a nice warm building and feel like you can take on the world and you can conquer any enemy. But when you stand on the hillside and the wind's blowing in your face and there's a chill in the air and they're armed to the teeth, we may have a second thought. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go out here in Jesus' name and preach and reach the world for Christ. But when you look at them, it's like looking at them Jebusites and Girgashites. They're antagonistic. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. They're not looking for what you've got. And it's discouraging. But the Lord said, go up and occupy the land and be not discouraged. Don't let the obstacles overwhelm you. Don't let what you see with your eyes override what God told you you could do. Now, buddy, you better have some faith in God if you're going to practice that. Sometimes us preachers say things like, well, that's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Now, let me show you something else here. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. He said, go up and occupy the land the Lord gave it to you. He said, where are we going to go up? We've heard how big these people are, how big their cities are, how terrible they are, and we have seen the sons of the Anakims. That's the sons of the giants. They're not too enthusiastic about taking on this charge. They've received a commandment to go up and possess the land. God said, I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is take it. Well, I'd like it a lot better, Lord, if you do the fighting. Why don't you soften up the land, you know, like a Navy bombardment where they sit offshore there and take them 16 inches and just shell the coast there for 3 or 4 days. Then we send in the troops. Lord, why don't you send in one or two of those angels that can kill 120,000 in a night? Then we'll go in. But see, the Lord doesn't do it that way. He gives you the land. He said, I give you the victory, but you still have to fight the fight. So you've got to believe that God will do what God said he would and that the victory can be yours. You've got to believe that to the point that you get up and do what God told you to do. When that Bible said we're supposed to live godly in this present evil world, you have to believe that you can. Amen? And when the world says, no, you can't, you have to Barack Obama them. Yes, we can. The world would try and talk you out of doing anything for God. They would say, when they said, whither shall we go up? Where shall? You know, what place? Where can we go up that we might have an advantage and defeat these people? The world wants you to think that there is no place. There's no way you can compete against the world, fight against the world for God, to promote the gospel and live godly. There's no place for you to do that where you can have success. They're doing their dead level best to discourage the hearts of the people. This world is no friend of grace and never has been. Now, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? That's a great question. The Lord gave it to them. He said, why then are you discouraging them? If the Lord gave it to you and the Lord commanded it, why in the world would you let weak-hearted brethren, cowardly Christians, unspiritual people, an unsaved world discourage you from doing what God clearly told us to do. What did he tell us to do in the sense of the world? He said, occupy till I come. We're not to be constantly giving way and backing up and retreating. We are to occupy. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been in a steady retreat before the world for the last 70 or 75 years. So that today, it's illegal to carry a Bible in certain places, to read a Bible in certain places, to quote scripture in certain places. Now, you can bow down and pray to Mecca in the airport. You can block traffic on Fifth Avenue in New York City by thousands and have your evening prayers to Mecca, and that's okay. But if you carry that King James 1611 inspired, authorized version of the Holy Scripture into a classroom and stand up to read John 3:16, they will arrest you. And we just keep backing up and backing up. He said, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the people? What we ought to be doing is encouraging the heart of the people to stand up and live for God and not give way and not capitulate in the face of the enemy. Amen? But boy, I'm telling you, it's getting bad out there for Christians. Now, we have a certain individual in a certain office in our land. And I'm not going to talk about politics or anything. But it seems like, now I don't know for sure, but it certainly appears to me that this certain individual in this certain office, it seems to be somewhat antagonistic to a certain faith and prejudiced toward another. I didn't say anything I'd get arrested for, did I? I wouldn't want to say Barack Obama really ain't a Christian and I think he's a Muslim. I mean, I wouldn't want to say that. So I'm not going to say that. Man. But Christianity is under assault in America. Everywhere you look, they are discouraging the hearts of the people from doing what God said do. Live for God, occupy till I come, be a witness, go into all the world and tell the whole wide world about Jesus Christ. They want to shut us down. They don't want us to proselyte. They don't want you passing out tracts. They don't want you preaching on the street corner. Let me ask you something. How in heaven's name is the Muslim faith expanding at the incredible rate that it is if they're not proselyting? Somebody's talking to somebody. Amen. And you know, people who are biblically ignorant and don't know anything about religion, 40 virgins sounds like a good deal. Now, we could go behind them guys and say, listen, you want to swap them 40 virgins for eternal life? That's a better deal. But they let them talk and they won't let us talk. They discourage the hearts of God's people. Well, what we need to do is encourage. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about encourage, too. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 2, and he said, all the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. He got all the preachers together and sent them down and said, now, fellas, no more of this whining and crying, no more of this backing up and backing down, and no more of this giving place. We're going to serve God. And when you guys leave here and get back out there to your churches and all that, and that's what preacher fellowship is good for. And when you get back down to your church and your local community, bless God, I want you to get all fired up and all you folks get out there and live for God, live like a Christian, walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, go where a Christian ought to go, don't go any place you ought not to go, be a witness, open your mouth. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. We believe and therefore we do speak. Amen, amen. And be a witness for Jesus Christ, be an ambassador for the Lord. He said he set them all down in place and he charged them to get out there and serve in the house of the Lord. You know what he's doing? He's encouraging them guys to get something done for God. And that's what we need these days. We need to encourage God's people. We are not on the losing side. We are not going to be defeated. We are on the right side. We are the Lord's children, and the Lord shall prevail. That does not mean that you won't have hard times, that you won't be persecuted. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I understand that, but bless God, we are more than overcomers. We are conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principality, nor things past, nor things present, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Somebody say amen. I'm a Christian, son. I've got the Holy Ghost inside. I'm God's youngin'. God rules over all, and the ultimate victory is ours. All we got to do is stand up and fight a little. Well, I don't know about you, boy, when I was growing up, I loved a good fight. I'll tell you what, I haven't been in a fight in a long time, but I have felt myself here the last few months been kind of itchy. I was saying Psalm 64, verse 5. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They can commune of laying snares. That's talking about the wicked. You know what it said? It said the wicked encourage themselves in an evil matter. They get together and say, we can do this. We can pull this off. We can win this. If we just do something. You think the world doesn't conspire against the church of the living God? You think the head of the world system, the devil himself, doesn't encourage his followers and his disciples to resist the gospel and stand against God's people? They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They say, we got them on the run. They got them on the run. We got them on the ropes. Man, we've just about wiped Christianity out. Why, it's not in the schoolhouses anymore. It's not on Main Street anymore. Churches are closing down right and left all across the country. We got most of the preachers scared to death. We got them on the run. They encourage themselves. Well, bless God, it's about time we stood up and resisted. Amen. Well, you're not going to do that as long as you're discouraged. We need to encourage ourselves. Now, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 7. I like this verse. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil. Here's the guys that are building the temple of the Lord. And they took wooden timbers, and they hewed them, and cut them to shape and size. Then everything in there was gold-plated. And so here's the guy, the carpenter cuts the timber, and squares it and all that. And then here's a guy that takes the hammer and beats the gold out into a thin sheet. And he wraps it around the timber and they put it on the anvil and that guy solders it. So there's no nails in it and everything inside. It looks like it's made out of solid gold. And he said, the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And the goldsmith encouraged the fella that used the hammer. And the guy that used the hammer encouraged the guy that had the anvil. They were busy encouraging each other. It was a big job. It was a long, drawn-out job. It wasn't going to be done in a day. It wasn't going to be easy. It required a lot of skill, required a lot of talent, required a lot of endurance. But they got the job done. How'd they do that? Everybody encouraged everybody. Man, you're doing a good job. You guys are moving right along. Glory be to God. Amen? Of course, you got all us independent, fundamental, pregnant, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, exalted, sin-hating, narrow-minded Baptists. All we do is fuss about everybody and cuss everybody and can't get along with nobody. We got our form. We don't want no more. Amen? We can't unite with anybody. Oh, I'm not working hand-in-hand with no Catholic. Well, in a general sense, that's a good idea. I'm an independent Baptist. Amen? I heard Dr. Ruckman say something one time. He said, you know, it is never wrong to go down the right road with anybody. Amen? Now, if the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Pentecostal Holiness and the Nazarenes and the Brethren and the Baptists all want to get together to fight abortion and homosexuality and drunkenness and gambling, I go with them. Amen? Now, I'm not going to agree with them about their doctrine. We're not become bosom buddies overnight. But if they're on the right road, if they're standing for the right thing, I'm with them. Amen? Listen, I would stand with the drunks against drinking. Somebody say amen. It is never wrong to go down the right road. If it's the right road, it's right. I don't care who else is on that road. And I'll tell you what, we'd have a lot more clout and a lot more power if we got some of them fragmented denominations to agree on certain fundamental principles. We don't have to agree about doctrine. We don't have to go to each other's churches, this, that, and the other. But I'll tell you what, buddy, I would go with the devil to fight this crowd they got coming down now, all this thing they got going on about contraception. They said, it's a Catholic issue, it's a Catholic issue. No, now they got about 2,500 Protestant organizations joining with the Catholics to put pressure on the president to rescind that nonsense. Government's got no business in that stuff. None, none, none. Amen? So I don't agree with you, preacher. Well, you're in the wrong church. Because you ain't got no sense. That's wrong. The government got no business in the business of giving away free contraception and taxing you to pay for it. That's nuts. Somebody say amen. What we need to do is encourage each other. That's what these fellows here are doing. Now, you think everybody that worked on that building liked each other and got along with each other? I doubt it. I mean, good night, man. We got a little bitty Baptist church. Not everybody down here likes everybody. Amen? Two or three y'all I don't like. They had a common objective, though. And they put aside, for a time and for a purpose, certain things in order to accomplish something. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to unite against this nonsense that's going on and lift up our voice as one, and we'll have some power and some might and some clout. But as long as we stay, well, I'm not lining up with him, I'm not agreeing with him, I don't want nobody to see with them. I remember one time we were in Virginia Beach, and Tabernacle Baptist Church and some other folks went down. They had some kind of law they were trying to pass about sex education in public schools. And a bunch of Pentecostal churches and stuff went down and protested it. Well, when Tabernacle got down there and saw the Pentecostals and all that, they left. I said, where are you going? Why are you leaving? Well, we don't want nobody to think that we're... Are you not leaving? No, I'm not leaving. And people think whatever they want to think. I don't care. What I want to do is get this nonsense stopped. Amen. We don't need to be teaching in kindergarten, in first and second grade, about human sexuality. Amen. Let's let them be kids for a little while. They'll learn all that stuff soon enough watching Mr. Green Jeans. First Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, the Bible said, and David was greatly distressed. David's got his head hung down. David is defeated. He is just terribly discouraged. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and every man for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Everybody was, they said, we're going to stone him, dude. We're going to kill him. Now, what happened, David had led an army over and to fight somebody, and that didn't materialize. And when they come back, it had been a ruse, and they got pulled away. And when they come back, the enemy had come over and carried away all their women and children. And so all the soldiers, the 600 that were with David, are now mad at David because he got outfoxed. And they said, we're going to stone him to death. They were so mad, they were ready to kill him. But what did David do? Did David get up and whine and cry and carry on? No, sir. It said, David was greatly distressed. It was a real burden. And he didn't have any friends, and nobody was talking to him, and he was the single most unpopular fella on campus that day. So he just went down to the local Baptist church and got on his face before God and encouraged himself in the Lord. Bless God, when nobody else is on your side and nobody else will listen to you and nobody else will take you and hold you and comfort you, and when nobody else will encourage you and when nobody else will say you can overcome and you can do better, and there'll be another, when nobody else will help, God is there. You can always encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Of course, I'm afraid these days most modern day Christianity is so shallow that we don't spend much time communing with the Lord. And so we don't get much comfort and help from the Lord. Now, I just gave you those verses because they're in there. I kind of rearranged them the way I wanted them. You know what the Noah Webster 1828 Original English Dictionary of American Language says about encourage? Well, I looked it up, and when I looked it up, I saw some other things. I couldn't write down just the definition of encourage, because there's some other words that went with it that I thought, man, I got to do this whole thing. So here, let me give you four definitions. Now, I usually try to hold definitions down to one, because sometimes when we get new information, it's hard to process. Come on, I'm supposed to laugh. I mean, some of that stuff's funny. The Noah Webster 1828 said, under encourage, to give or increase confidence of success, to embolden, to animate. So when you encourage somebody, you're trying to pump them up and convince them, give them confidence that they can win, they can overcome, they can succeed. And to animate, that means to get them busy. Real encouragement doesn't just comfort their feelings. Real encouragement moves them to get up and do something. If you try to encourage, but your encouragement does not result in some kind of action, your encouragement fell short. It was just an emotional thing. What we need is a life-changing thing. Encourage. Now, here's encouragement. Now, that was the definition for encourage. Here is encouragement. That which serves to support, promote, or advance. So when you need to be encouraged, what you need is somebody to give you encouragement. That is, they need to give you things that will bring about these changes, bring about this action. They've got to encourage you in a way that will speak to your heart and motivate you to actually do something. See? So when we are discouraged and need encouragement, or to be encouraged, we need somebody who understands and knows how to apply encouragement. There's certain things you can do to try and help folks that aren't an encouragement at all. They're a distraction. And we'll look at a couple of those in a minute. Then there's not only encourage and encouragement, there is encouraging. Encouraging means furnishing ground to hope for success. That is, you've got to say things that will help that person see and understand. You've got to give them something they can latch on to that they realize will help them have the victory. You got that? Then the last thing is encourager. And that's simply one who encourages. That's somebody that when you're discouraged, somebody comes along and they offer you encouragement. They give you things that not only give you a confidence in yourself, but motivate or animate you to get up and apply that and try it again. To keep on keeping on. Amen? Now, it's wonderful when you're discouraged to have somebody come by and encourage you. Amen? But isn't it a wonderful thing that sometimes when somebody else is discouraged, God allows you to be the encourager? Now, there's a couple of good reasons for that. If you're being the encourager, it means at the moment you don't need encouraging yourself. That's a plus in anybody's book, amen? Two, if you are the encourager, that means you've actually helped somebody along the way. And nothing gives you a better feeling than feeling like you've been a help to somebody or done some good. Amen? Encourager. Now, who can be an encourager? Well, preacher, I just don't have any talents. God didn't give me a thing. I can't sing. I can't dance. I can't play the piano. And I'm not a very good encourager. I just don't have any skills. Listen, almost anybody can be an encourager. Amen. If you're walking and talking, living and breathing, you're going to be an encourager. When you see people down and out and discouraged and ready to throw in the towel and ready to quit, a word fitly spoken, just, you know, a little one-liner like we started with, sometimes is all it takes to get somebody to stop for a second and think and reevaluate and encourage. You encourage, and they go on and have the victory. I've told this story before, but years ago when I was in the Navy, I was on board the USS Saratoga. We were in the Tonkin Gulf in Vietnam, and I was down on the mess deck level one night. I was going down the passageway, going to get something to eat, and I walked by this little nook there in the wall, and there's this guy sitting there, and he's got a little green Gideon New Testament. And he's just sitting there, and he's got his head back, and he just looked absolutely forlorn. Now, I'm not much at, you know, the Lord spoke and said to me, Bob, turn around. Not like that. But I, for some reason, somewhere or another, I had, contrary to my basic nature, I had an inclination to go back and speak to this guy. And I did. I turned around, I went back, and I sat down on the opposite side of his little niche, and I just sat there, and we just sat there, me and him, for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I just prayed for him. I don't know what he was doing. And finally, I said something, we got to talking. And this little old fella had got saved a few months before. He was trying to live for God. He lived down below decks. He was a black shoe on the ship. And the fellas down there was just giving him a hard time about living for Christ. I mean, they were riding this kid absolutely unmerciful. And he was just about ready to quit. He just couldn't take it anymore. So we talked for a few minutes. I gave him a couple of verses of encouragement about being more than conquerors, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and some others. And then we had a word of prayer. And I got up and left, and I didn't see him anymore. A year or so later, I was at Bible college one night, and here comes somebody through the door, and I look up, and it's this kid. He saw me, and here he comes as hard as he could come, about knocked me down, grabbed me and throwed his arms around me and hugged me and danced all over the place. I didn't even know his name. He said, "You remember that night on the ship?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that night on the ship." He said, "Boy," he said, "I got to thinking about what you said." He said, "I decided I wasn't going to let the devil get the best of me. And I had Jesus on my side. And me and Jesus together could take on any of them fellas down there." He said, "I went on back down there." He said, "And I finished that cruise." And said, "When I got off that cruise," said, "I come down here," and said, "I started going to Bible school, so I'm going to be a preacher." I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, it made me feel really good. Felt real good about that. Amen. Then I heard him preach, and it all went away. No. Who can encourage you? Almost anybody. Where can you get encouraged? Almost anywhere. But you have to be on the lookout. Now, who can encourage your family? Not like most families encourage, though. It's amazing to me. I talk to folks all the time. They say, "You know, oh, so-and-so's got this problem, got that problem. He's down in the mouth, and I've been trying to help him." And I told him, if you just hadn't done so-and-so, if you'd just listened to me, oh, you some encourager, buddy. That's not what it's all about. We don't need to be reminded of our mistakes and our errors. Good night, we know all them. We've been living with the consequence and the result of our mistakes. Don't need you to come down and say, well, if you'd have just listened to me, or if you'd have just done, or if you hadn't been so stupid and done that, that's not encouraging. You know why a lot of times folks don't want to listen to their family talk to them? Because their family don't have anything good to say to them. We know too much about them. And we can't let it all go anymore. Okay? We got to affix blame and find fault and all that nonsense. Knock it off! If they're trying to do right in God's name, encourage them to do right. I'll help you. We can do this. We can do that. Have you tried so-and-so? Have you read this? Have you been there? Did you watch that? How about getting on the positive side of life for a change and being an encouragement and a help to somebody? Cry and shame that half our trouble comes from our family and we have to find encouragement somewhere else. Those who know us and love us are to be the first ones to encourage us. Then you can get encouragement from your friends. But man, you've got to be careful. Because a lot of people's friends are like Job's friends. Now, you don't want friends like Job's friends. Job's friends come down, they sit with him 7 days. They don't say a mumbling word. They just sitting around there praying, staring at each other, getting spiritually minded. And then the first one gets up to talk. And the first thing he starts doing is tell Job where he failed. And you must have sin in your life, and you must be this, and it must be that. Man, by the time that guy gets through talking, I'm on Job's side. I'm going, oh man, there's no hope for me. I'm the worst sinner that ever drew a breath. You know? His friends did nothing to encourage him. Matter of fact, all they ever did was discourage him. They told him how sorry he was and how guilty he was and how wicked he must be. And if he had done right, his kids wouldn't have got killed. And if he'd have been a righteous man, he wouldn't have lost all of his money. And you know, with friends like Job's got, you don't need no enemies. We don't need friends like, listen, if you're really somebody's friend and they got a problem, maybe they're getting cold on God. They've eased up on their church attendance. They quit reading their Bible. They don't pray like they used to. They don't talk when you're together. They don't talk about the things of the Lord anymore. And you see them slipping a little, turning away a little, cooling off a little. Encourage them. Encourage them. You don't say, well, I notice you backslid as Hogan's goat, son. Well, thank you for that. Like the fellas invited a sinner home one day. He was going to take him home to dinner so he could be a witness to him. And so they got the fried chicken on the table and the mashed potatoes and gravy and all that. And Mama finally sat down and dinner's all ready. And Daddy said, all right, let's bow our heads and pray. And he said, oh, dear God, we thank you for this day of health, strength, and all this food, and et cetera, et cetera. And he said, Lord, we got old Joe over here. You know, we brought him to witness to him. I pray, Lord God, you show him what a sinner he is and what a miserable wretch he is. And I don't think he led him to Christ. You know? It's like this fellow that one time on visitation, and he knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. She got a Pall Mall cigarette hanging out of the corner of her mouth. And he said, yes, ma'am, my name's so-and-so, and we're from such and such a church, and we're here to tell you about God if you get that cigarette out of your mouth. A lot of wisdom there, you know. We ought to think sometimes before we open our mouth. You know, you might be right in all your criticisms, but that's really not what they need at the moment. There's a time and place for criticism. But when somebody's down, when they're discouraged, when they're getting ready to quit, when they're on the brink, what they need is to be encouraged, to keep on keeping on. And you need to say things that are positive, that they can relate to. You need to take things that are applicable to them and their situation and encourage them not to quit, to keep going on, to show them that there is a path to victory. Be a real encourager. But now if your family can't do it and your friends can't do it, you can always do it yourself. I'm a great do-it-yourselfer. I got more stuff around my house broke and won't work because I fixed it myself. I'm a pretty good electrician. And I'm a pretty good air conditioning fella. But me and carpentry never got a close cut. Tight fit to me is quarter inch plus or minus. And quarter inch is not as, sometimes I take a half inch. Amen. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, if you got a gap that wide, you can fill it in. Crying out loud. Look, don't nitpick. But you can't encourage yourself. A lot of times there's nobody around to encourage you. I've often wondered how many homeless people out there, how many drunks, how many convicts, how many homeless people out there have lived such miserable, wretched lives and alienated so many people, they got nobody left to encourage them. They've just done it over and over and over again until people are just wore out and they're not going to mess with them anymore. Where are they going to get encouragement? Where are they going to get it? They need it, don't they? If you was out there sleeping on cardboard boxes and steam grates and that kind of nonsense, wouldn't you want somebody somewhere along the way to maybe encourage you a little bit and get you up out of that and help you to do better? Well, when you can't find nobody else, do it yourself. Now, I've never had a problem with that. My wife says it's ego. I don't believe that. It's just confidence. I've always been able to convince myself that I could if I would. Now, sometimes I decided I wouldn't, but if I would, I could. Amen. Sometimes there's nobody left. You've got to do it yourself. I mean, if you're going to get any encouragement, you've got to say, you know, I failed here and I failed there and I failed there, but there's one place I hadn't failed. I'm going to go for that. And I've been doing this and I've been doing that and it ain't worked and it's got me in this mess. I'm going to quit doing that. And encourage yourself. But you know what happens when you get to the point your family can't help and your friends can't help and you can't encourage yourself? You fall into a thing called despair. You become sore distressed. And you can't find hope or light anywhere. Nobody there to help. And you have within yourself no reason to hope. God Almighty is always there to encourage. You say, well, I'm the most wicked, the vilest, most reprehensible sinner that ever drew a breath. There is nobody more wicked than I. Nobody deserves to die and go to hell more than I. And nobody can find a reason why I should live. And come to think of it, I can't find a reason myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ will raise those nail-pierced hands and give you a reason. For God so loved the world. Isn't that encouraging? That whosoever, isn't that encouraging? Should not perish. That's encouraging. But have everlasting life. That's encouraging. The greatest encourager known to man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can always find encouragement in Him. When you fail, the Lord says you can do better. When you failed 100 times, the Lord said, Edison failed 300 times. The Lord is an encourager. And when you've grown weary in life's trials and troubles and tribulations, when your finances are all messed up and your health is going to hell in a handbasket and your marriage is on the rocks and your kids are giving you trouble and nobody can offer encouragement and nobody can offer help, come to Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on His mercy. And He'll say, I can make you a new man. Really? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Is that not encouraging? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that coming? And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's encouraging. When you can't find encouragement anywhere else, come to Jesus. And when life and the hardships of life have overcome, come to Jesus. If you're saved and you've grown weary in your Christian life, the sameness of it, and you're not learning any great new doctrines anymore, and it's not exciting anymore, and you've heard every song they sing till you know every word by heart, and you're just kind of tired of it, you're discouraged, come to Jesus. Behold, I make all things new. You need encouragement? Let me recommend the number one encourager, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow here. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, how many times would we have failed? How many times would we have quit? How many times would we have gone by the way if you had not spoken a word and encouraged us to keep on keeping on? How many people in this room have grown listless and apathetic and weary in the way? And just at the last minute, they lift their voice and cry unto thee, and you are there with a word. You encourage. And here we are today, still in the way, still in the fight. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you are an encouraging God. In Jesus' name, amen.